Anyway, you have a little book that that I co-wrote with Carl Farrar, A.W. Pink. Brother Farrar took some of Pink's writings, and he added to it, and I added to it, and they're in this little booklet. The Prophetic Parables of Matthew 13. How many of you have studied parables? All right. Parables, we look at parables, and it comes from a Greek word, pala and balo. Okay? Greek, it's para and balo. Just like that. Now, para means beside. Okay? And balo means to throw. To throw beside. So we have something physical thrown beside something spiritual, or something spiritual thrown beside something physical. Okay? Now, that was a very common way of teaching way before Jesus' time. But Jesus used parables not to explain, but to hide things. Not to explain them, but to hide things. Now, the parables is prophecy, is what it is. It's prophecy. It's not so much explaining things as it is prophecy. And prophecy comes from two Greek words, all right? Pro, that means before, and phatio means to say before, to say something before, prophecy. Now, what he did in the parables was to say something before it was going to happen. He was going to talk about the church age. Okay? Now, if you look up here at this chart right now, we're going to go back in history. Way back in eternity past. Okay? Before there was time. And we're going to study this a little bit as we go up through here. And we're going to study something about church history. As you look at the trail in the back of that little book, is called the Trail of Blood. But historically, back in eternity past, God did some creating. All right? In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashith. Bara. Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Eth HaShemayim, Eth HaArts. Now, that is Hebrew, okay? But let's look at the first word, Barashith. Barashith in English, in the King James Bible, was translated incorrectly. And it also was translated incorrectly in most other following translations. If you look it up in Hebrew, it's plural. And it means in beginnings. In beginnings. In one of the beginnings created, that's bara, Elohim, God, Eth HaShemayim, sign of direct object, HaShemayim, the heavens. And by the way, the word heavens means uplifted waters. Okay? That's what the word heavens really means. It comes from Mayim, which means waters, and it's uplifted waters. Talking about the heavens, everything above the earth. And we still have water above the earth, don't we? And clouds. At that time, back in the original creation, there was a whole ocean in the sky. Great, the earth was covered by a bubble, an ocean in the sky. It says, in beginnings, in one of the beginnings, created God, Elohim, the whole triune God. It comes from El, Haya, and Im. Im is plural. In Hebrew, there is singular, duel, and plural. And in Greek, there is singular, duel, and plural. Alright? As simple as that. Singular, duel, and plural. The word Elohim is talking about the triune God. Okay? The triune God. And he's not three of them either. So many people believe in three gods. There is a triune God. He's one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many? One. Now you are made in his image. All right? Now, back in eternity past, God created, before he created the heavens and the earth, he created something else. He created angels and he created spirits. All right? Angels and spirits. Now, there are at least three orders of angels. All right? And they're corresponding to the person of God also. There's Lucifer's group, Michael's group, and Gabriel's group. All right? Michael's group were in the spiritual realm. Gabriel's group are in the communication realm, and Lucifer's group are in the material realm. How many of you ever heard of guardian angels? What if somebody has a guardian angel, what realm would that be in?
I have no idea.
Where do you live? You live in a material universe, don't you? A guardian angel would have to come out of a material realm to protect someone that's material. Okay? So probably guardian angels are from Lucifer's group. We find in the New Testament that one-third of the angels disobeyed God and went away and rebelled against God. Probably some of them from Michael's group, some of them from Gabriel's group, and some of them from Lucifer's group left. There are probably some left that did not go with Lucifer because we have guardian angels in the material realm. We have the material, we have a... And how about seances today? How about fortune telling and all that business? Well,
yeah, that'd be Gabriel.
That would be Gabriel. Absolutely. Gabriel's realm, angels in Gabriel's realm deal with the communication. Who came to Daniel's rescue there in the book of Daniel to give him some information? Who was that? Gabriel. Now, there was a war. There was some fighting going on, some other angel feathers and hair flying every which direction. And we have Michael there, and we have Gabriel there we know of, and we have Lucifer. We've got all three groups of them, but there's some conflict. Now, how angels fight, I do not know. I don't have any idea, but they do something. They do fight. Well, it was quite a while before Gabriel got to Daniel to give him information. Now this, we have material, we have mental, or communication, and then we have spiritual, three realms, back in this area. Now God evidently had created the heavens and the earth way back there some period of time, and Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Es Hashemayim, We Ha Aretz, and then it says, We Ha Aretz, and the earth, We Ha Aretz, the earth, Aretz is the earth, Ha is a definite article in Greek, and the earth, Hashya, she became. It says, Tuhu Abohu, formless and void. Something happened to the earth. She changed from one state to the other. And in King James and most of the translations, he keeps saying, and the earth was formless and void. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it says the earth, she became formless and void. Then it says there was day one, and so and so and so and so as we go along there. And it says, and it was good. The word was, if you'll just take the word became and exchange it in the book of Genesis, you will understand what it means a lot more. It's changing from one state to another. The word became means to be, you know, haya means to become. And Genesis 1 and 2 is the first place that the root name of Jehovah is found in the Bible. And Jehovah means he who shall become. He who shall become. Now back here, God created angels, and he created the material universe. The material universe was evidently wrecked by Satan and his bunch. Now, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talks about it. If you look up here, this little thing up here, you'll see Satan's path. See it? As it goes along here and down and through time over here. Why they didn't put a black line up there instead of a blue one, I don't know. But here it is, all the way back into the bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire. Satan's path through time. Now, God, it says, now here's another good, beautiful thing I want to share with you. Most translations say, and God created man from the dust of the earth. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. He created man as he created the dust of the earth. As he created the dust. Where did the dust come from? As he created the dust. Come from the Creator. From God directly. Now, man is not a secondary creation of God. He's a primary creation of God. All right? He didn't create him from something else. He created him right straight from God. Man came directly from God. God formed man as he formed the dust of the ground. And it says he breathed into Adam the breathings, plural, of lives. Plural. Not singular, but plural. The breathings of lives. And what did he breathe into Adam to make him alive? Okay? What did he breathe into him to make him alive?
The Bible says breath of life.
All right. The breathings of lives. Okay? But what did he breathe into him? Where is life? Where does life dwell according to the Word of God? Where is the life? This may... What is it? Where is it? In the blood. The life is in the blood. All right? The life is in the blood. So he breathed into Adam the breathings of life, and he became a living being. All right? And all of our lives were created in Adam right then. Right there. All right? Then it says that Adam named all the animals, and by the way, Adam took Lucifer's place because he is now Lord over all the material realm of God. And it said God made him in his blood-flowing likeness, and his shadow-casting likeness, and his spiritual likeness in Hebrew. So he's in his triune likeness. Now, I've drawn this drawing a million times, and I had drawn it here last week, and I had done this so many times, and I think that people get tired of seeing this, but it's very important. It's one of the foundational truths in God's Word, so I just keep on repeating it. And when I teach Greek, I said, you're not going to learn anything about Greek that's not important. But the important thing is you're going to get it until it runs out. Somehow. A God is triune. Triune. Three in one. Like man is triune. Okay? There aren't three of them. There aren't three of you. Okay? There's only one of you. And you are body. You are spirit, and you are soul, and then that soul is your mind and your person. Okay? It's like simple. You're triune. Now, God made man in his image. Okay? Now, what does the name Jehovah mean again back there? Ha-Yah?
To become.
To become. All right? The one who shall become. Okay. The one who shall become. Genesis 1:1 says, In one of the beginnings created God the heavens and the earth. And the earth she became formless of God. And then it says Spirit God. It doesn't say the Spirit of God. It says Spirit God. Ruah Elohim. Spirit God. Spirit God worried over, suffered over, brooded over the faces of the deep. All right? Rooted over the faces of the deep. And then he started putting it back together. And it says, darkness became. Darkness became. Now, who is the father of darkness? Satan. Satan is the father of darkness. Before that period of time, God was the light of the whole universe. Then God puts the sun and the moon. In the skies, he talks about this. And he said, then there became light. And God saw that it became good. Okay? Are you learning something? Just a little bit as we go back. Now, ever since God created anything, there has been conflict. There's been a war. Okay? A war. Now, God created Adam, Adam. By the way, Adam means, you know what the root of that is? Adam. It's the root of it is Dom. And Dom is where the word blood comes from. Alright? Adam. Now the name for man in Hebrew is Ish. And the name for woman is Isha. Alright? Ish means masculine man, and Isha means out of man. Alright? And Adam named all of the different things, and God taught him a lot of things, and God said that there was not a animal on the earth that was worthy to be his close, intimate companion. All right. Now, God didn't make animals for you to eat in originally. They were for companions. Simple as that. Not until after the flood did man eat animals. All of these animals, none of them were close enough to Adam that they were that he just wasn't happy for some reason. So God said, I'm going to hypnotize Adam. And that's literally what he did. He hypnotized him. He put him to sleep into a deep hypnotism. He hypnotized him. That's the word. He put him to sleep and he said, from his sides, plural, from Adam's side, from his flesh and blood and bone, and from his sides, plural, not from a rib. They didn't know how to translate that, so they just put rib down there originally, and it's stuck ever since. They made the first mistake, and then they followed right along. Anyway, from his sides, he took feminine man, and he made out of man a woman. Woman. Okay? He separated them, and then he put them back together in marriage. Like that. And it's beautiful what he did. Especially from the original language, it's beautiful. Now, we have man on the earth, and he's living in a state of innocence. And he's made in the image of God. In the image of God, physically. Who walked in the garden with Adam? God. All right. And we find later on it's Jehovah Elohim. All right. And in the Bible, we call what's theologically called a pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate. What's pre-incarnate mean? Pre.
Before.
That means before, in, and incarnate. All right? Before in the flesh or before becoming flesh. All right? Act of is A-T-E. Before the act of becoming in flesh. Now, John 1 and 1 is very beautiful. Okay? John 1 and 1. In arche. That's Greek. In RK means absolute beginning. Okay? In beginning, locative singular feminine. Singular beginning. The oldest verse in the Bible as far as time goes. In absolute beginning. There's nothing beyond that. And then there's the Greek word ein. Third person singular, imperfect indicative active verb. Alright? In beginning, continued to be forever. Ho logos, the word. Okay? Ho is nominative singular masculine definite article, and the definite article is a pointer, and that's a the. By the way, in Greek, there are no indefinite articles. No A's, no A's. Okay? In beginning, kept on being the word. Now, what in the world was John writing about when he said the word? John is writing the gospel according to John. Why did John write the gospel according to John? Huh?
That you may know this is the Christ.
That you may know that this is the Christ. But John wrote the gospel according to John. Now, he wrote several books in the New Testament, didn't he? On Wednesday night, I'm teaching 1 John from Greek here in this classroom. I taught the book of John also, the gospel according to John, Kaiwane. John, when he wrote the gospel according to John, he wasn't going to write one. The Bible says, but two or three witnesses let everything be established. There was Matthew, Mark, and Luke already written. Probably Mark was probably the earliest gospel. And there was Matthew and Mark also. We had three gospels. By the way, two or three witnesses let everything be established. But God convicted him that he needed to write a gospel that proved that God walked on this earth in flesh. And that's why he wrote the gospel according to John. To prove that God became flesh. Now the word Jehovah means he who shall become. John 1 and 1 says, in beginning, in arche, kept on being the Logos. Now what about the word Logos? The Logos. Now in Hebrew, now that is not a Greek idiom. It's not a Greek figure of speech, but it is a Hebrew and an Aramaic figure of speech. Okay? In the Old Testament, even today, when the Jews write the name of God, they won't write the name of God. Did you know that? Too holy to write it. So they'll go like this. Now, the name Jehovah, nobody ever spoke. They didn't know how to say that word. We don't know how to say it today. We just say it, Jehovah. Jehovah, okay, say that.
Jehovah.
That's impossible to say that word. We can't say the word. It's four consonants and no vowels. And they don't have any idea how it was spoken. But they referred to that as the word or the name of God. Okay? The word or the name of God. Now, say this right here now. Jehovah. All right? Now I want you to see it as it would be in Hebrew. Now can you say that? Huh? Can you say it? Can't say it? Neither could they. We don't know how to say that name. It's not Ha. Yeah, I mean, the closest thing to it would be Ha. Like that. That's about it. We don't know how to say it, though. But we refer to that as the name of God or the Word. In Aramaic, they refer to it as the Word. It says in Aramaic, in the Aramaic translation of the Septuagint in the Old Testament, it says, "Then the Word walked with Adam in the God in the garden." The Word, or the name of God. When you see God dealing with Adam, you see Him dealing as Jehovah. Even though we don't know how to say it, we're going to just refer to it as that. We see Him dealing with, because Jehovah is the covenant God of Israel. He's the covenant God of Abraham. Yes.
Where did the word Yahweh come from? That right there.
Well, see, there's another try to explanation of that. It's, we can't say it. We can say Yahweh, and we know what it's talking about, but we don't know how to say that name. We don't know how to say it. Nobody does. There's no pronunciation of it. It was called the word or the name, okay? And that's what it was. Now, in John 1:1 says, "In beginning, in arche, kept on being the what? The Jehovah." It's beautiful. The Jehovah. That's what it's talking about. That's the way you translate. "In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah." And then it says, "Kai, ho logos, ein, proston theo." And it says, "And the Word, and the Jehovah, ein, third person singular, imperfect and dignity active, kept on being proston theo, toward the God." And what it's actually saying there, if you get the idea of it, proson theon, that's an accusative singular masculine. All right? He kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Jehovah could not be separated from God. He was always God. He never ceased being God. And then the last of it says, "Because the Word, ho logos, the Jehovah, again, ein, kept on being God." Now, the last part of that verse is very beautiful. Grammatically, because it explains something that we cannot get away from. In Greek, it's an inflected language. Okay? Kai ho logos. Do you see that? That's like L-O-G-O-S. Okay, that's Omicron Sigma on the end of it. And over here where we have Theos is Omicron Sigma on the end of it. What this actually means, now Chi, if you want to look that up on in a Greek lexicon, analytical Greek lexicon, it's on page 208. All right? That's a conjunction, a particle of affirmation, and it can mean and, it can mean because, or it can mean yes. Okay. Now what we have here is in RK, in beginning, kept on being the Jehovah or the Word, and the Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because, or yes, particle of affirmation, because the Jehovah, he kept on being, he, third person singular, he kept on being God. Now look at this. Same there as it is here. And the Jehovah kept on being the God. Now in Greek, you know what a predicate nominative is? Language. This is a predicate nominative right here, grammatically. In other words, what a predicate nominative says, everything, the subject on this side of the verb and on this side of the verb are one and the same. Number, gender, and case. Number, there's one. That's singular. Gender is masculine. And case, it is nominative. Nominative is the case of the subject. In Greek, you've got nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, vocative. There's eight cases like that, okay? In English, we have the subject and we have the object. That's all. But in Greek, it totally tells you everything about the verb. Right here, we have it's nominative, it's singular, and it's masculine. And the ending here, that's nominative, singular, and masculine. And then, mathematically, if you want to get the equation here, that aim there is an equal sign. It says, this one here and this one here are one and the same. This one equals that one, period. Now, in Greek, there is no definite article over here. There is no whole theos on this side. Doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be a whole theos there because it's already over here. And it would be redundant to put a over here, but it is understood because this here is that over there. Now let's go back to John, the Gospel according to John. In John, the first chapter. Now, why are we talking about Jesus so much? Jehovah. Because he's the sower that went forth to sow. Okay? God came down to this earth. John 1:14. Okay? And that says, Kai Hologo Sarxaganato. Alright? Kai. What does that translate, supposed to translate? Kai is and. Alright? And. Ho. Logo. Sarx. Aganito. I'm writing this in Greek not to be a smart aleck, but so you will understand how beautiful and how perfect and how undeniable that the Word of God and what John is doing here in the Gospel according to John. And Kai, Ho Logos, and the Jehovah. That's what the same he's still writing this book. John 1:14 now. We went up 1:1. Now we go to 1. And the word, what's sarx? It's the same word up here as carne. What does that mean?
Flesh.
And this is beautiful. Aganito. Aganito is a Greek word that comes from, by the way, the word Genesis comes from this word. Genemai. Genesis means beginning. Now, the Old Testament was not named from the Hebrew, but from the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that. Genesis means beginnings. And then, what's Exodus? It comes from Ek and Hodos, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, that way out. And the Jehovah, the word, this Hebraism, this Aramaic idiom, and the Jehovah, flesh, third person singular. Beautiful. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative mode, and middle voice. And that all means something. And the Word and the Jehovah flesh, he became. Now, third person singular, he, second aorist. Aorist tense is punctiliar active like that. Second aorist is a little bit longer. How long did Jesus live on this earth in flesh?
34 years.
How many?
34.
About 34 years. All right. That's how long he was flesh. That includes the time that he was in his mama's belly, all right? That is what we call second aorist. When John wrote that down, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write every tense, mode, and voice perfect. Second aorist. He was punctual. It don't happen one time. When the Catholic Church, every time that they do the what we call the communion or the mass, they turned Jesus into a piece of bread. All right? And that would be over and over again, he would become flesh. But that's not what happened. Okay? We're going to figure out where that came from in a little while, too. Second error is indicative mode. Indicative mode is a statement of fact. Okay? Indicative mode. When you say something's indicative in English, it means what? It's a fact. Middle voice. This is beautiful. Middle voice. Middle voice is when you do it for yourself. If you're going to go to town, it means not that somebody's going to take you to town, but you're going to go to town yourself. And Jehovah flesh, he became for himself. He brought himself out of eternity into space and time. Now, John 1:18. Someone go to John 1:18 and read that for me. We're going to see something very beautiful here. John 1:18. And there's also another mistranslation there that I'm going to... Remember what I told you about Exodus a while ago? John 1:18. Who's got that? Young lady, you have?
Yes. No one has seen God at any time?
Okay, that's it.
The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. The only actually begotten God is what it says. The only begotten God. That being, it's being there. The word is own in Greek. Being in constantly inseparable from the Father in all reality. That one is what? Go ahead.
See, I'm sorry, what?
Go ahead and read on from there.
Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny.
Now, where are you now? What verse?
20.
Okay, go back to 18.
Okay.
Yeah, go back to 18.
The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
All right, what it says in Greek, it says that one has led himself out. It comes from ekenago. That one has led himself out. Out of what? It comes from ekenago in Greek. That one has led himself out of eternity past and pre-incarnate, remember that, into flesh. And the word flesh became. God became flesh. As simple as that. Now, let's go back. Now we have established that back in eternity past that God did some creating and there was some war and conflict. Alright? There's been conflict ever since God created anything. Okay? And then we have God creating mankind and putting him here in the place of Satan, Lucifer. Lucifer means light carrier. Satan means one who opposes. And then man got in trouble. And in Genesis 3 and verse 15, go to Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse... The book of beginnings is what it is. The book of beginnings. Barashit, the book of beginnings. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Here's the first promise. This is actually a curse and a promise also. Genesis 3. Have you... Who's got that? Young lady, have you got that?
Yeah.
All right. Genesis 3 and verse 15.
And I will put...
Okay. Go back up to about 13 and start right there.
Then the Lord God said to the woman...
Jehovah Elohim.
What is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate.
Well, now, was she deceived? Yes, she was. She was deceived by the serpent. Now, I want you to understand something else here. That serpent was high, probably one of the most beautiful animals on the earth. And he walked upright, evidently. Okay? And maybe he was the king of all the beasts, because we're going to find out something here. That serpent loaned his body to Satan. Now, evidently, mankind and the animal kingdom have been communicating. You can still communicate with a dog or a cat to some extent. We've lost a lot of our communication. But we can still communicate with them. They can tell you something, you can tell them something, basically. They can tell you when they're hungry, or let me out of the house, or come here, or give me some attention, or whatever. You know, they do that. But now we have the serpent talking with Isha. Her name's Isha now. Her name is not Eve. That's her second name. Her first name was Ishah, which means woman. And even in English, it means out of man. Here we have Ishah. And she said, the serpent deceived me. All right? So God is going to curse some people here and some animals. He's going to curse the serpent for allowing his body to be used by Lucifer, Satan. And he's going to curse the woman, and he's going to curse the man, and he's going to curse the earth because of man. All right? And he's going to curse the whole animal kingdom because the king of the animal kingdom took part in this problem. Go ahead, young lady.
So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust.
All right. What he says there, you will walk on your belly. How many of you ever seen a snake walking? They walk on their belly, don't they? They walk on their belly. They do. They walk on their belly. And you, everything they eat is in the dust of the earth. It's right down there in the dirt. They're not going to stand upright and eat anymore. They're going to be eating in the ground, on the ground and in the dust. Go ahead.
And you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity.
It means active hatred.
Between you and the woman.
Between you, Satan, the snake, and the woman.
And between your offspring and hers.
Between your offspring and her offspring.
He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.
All right. He will deal a crippling blow to you, or you will deal a crippling blow to him, but he shall deal a death-dealing blow to you. All right. The stroke to the head is a death blow. The heel is a crippling blow. Okay. And this is the first promise we have. Most theologians, matter of fact, I don't know that theologians don't believe this. This is the first promise that God would become flesh and he would be the seed of the woman, singular. The seed of the woman. By the way, all other places in the Bible. Now, how many of you ever read the book of Enoch? If you want to read the book of Enoch, you can go to my website. And on the right-hand side, it says the book of Enoch. You can download it and read it. The book of Enoch, when it talked about the Messiah, it talked about the seed of the woman. All other places it talks about the sons as heirs, but now we have the seed of the woman. Now, there's a beautiful story in this. The Hebrews realized, and this is taught there in the book of Genesis, and in the New Testament, where does sin come through? Where does the sin nature come through? Not woman. Man. Comes through the blood. As in Adam what? All die. Okay? Now I want you to understand this. The blood of a child does not come from the mother. Did you know that? I've had a lot of doctors in my class. I had one of them in there. Well, she was a smart doctor. Brilliant doctor. And I told that one thing and she just went. But I told her that. You know, I mean, this is a genius doctor. I mean, she's famous. And I said that, and Susan sat there and she looked at me funny like that, and I said, the blood does not come through the woman. The woman has nothing to do with the life of the child. The life of the child. She gives it form. The blood and the life comes from the father in humans, in animals, in chickens, everything. An unfertile egg is not going to have a spot of blood in it ever. Did you know that? Because that only comes from the male. That sperm from the male, it generates that life, and that life begins in blood. All right? In Adam. What does Adam mean? What's the root of Adam? Blood. Blood. Okay? Through Adam, all would die. But now through the seed of the woman, all would be made alive. Okay? Now, when God brought himself into human flesh through Mary. Now the sin nature is not passed on. Not one woman in this classroom today ever passed the sin nature on to a child. Not going to happen. Nowhere in history did it ever happen.
What's that? Say that again.
No woman ever passes the sin nature on to a child. It's the father. Not the mother. In Adam all die, not in Eve, but in Adam all die. Now we're going to see some beautiful stuff in Hebrew. This comes out so well. Go on with this now. He's going to deal you death, thieves, and blow. Now, listen to what else it says here.
To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.
All right. Now, what does it say to the man?
To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Curses the ground because of you.
Mm-hmm.
Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life.
All right, by the sweat of your nostrils is what it literally says. As you're bending over and working, sweat does not run off your brow, but it runs off the end of your nose. By the sweat of your nostrils, you shall eat your bread from now on. All right? Now, if you'll find out in history, the way that the ungodly buzzards try to get by of working is they made slaves out of other people. That's where slavery began to get out of the curse. All right? Now, what happened here? Now we have man. He's made in the image of God. He's made in his body image, his spiritual mind. He's a thinker. And his spirit. Okay? Now, when man sins, the spirit of disobedience came into his life. And from that time on, from that very period of time on, Adam's life, when he gave life to a child, he gave the spirit of disobedience, came into that, and that was alive. It energized them. From that on. When you're born again, the spirit of disobedience is kicked out of your whole entity, and the spirit of God comes and dwells in you forever, and it earmarks you, brands you, for the resurrection. That's beautiful. Brands you, identifies you indelibly to be resurrected. To the good resurrection. All right? We have this here in Genesis. Well, then there's going to be a war. All the way down. Anytime God does something, Satan tries to imitate it, doesn't he? He does something, then Satan imitates it. Well, we see mankind all the way through history. We see here that he was supposed to do good and offer blood sacrifices, and there was wickedness. God sent the flood upon the earth. He destroyed all flesh except for Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives. And he established human government under them. He told them to scatter and multiply. And then what happened? Some other ungodly bunch of buzzards built the Tower of Babel, and they invented slavery to get past the curse. So now we have the division of the earth. It says in the days of Peleg, and the word Peleg is the same word that Pharisee comes from. It means divided, separated. He separated the earth, and he confused the languages. Then we have God calling Abraham, one of these descendants, out of this pure line of the woman, a pure line now. From the woman, we have the promise made to him. He said, in your seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And according to the book of Galatians, God preached the gospel unto Abraham, and he knew all about this. And then when he took, in Genesis 22nd chapter, when he took Isaac means laughter, when he took Isaac up to where is Jerusalem right now, under the rock, on the rock, under the dome of the rock, or the Mosque of Omar, and offered him, he believed that if he killed that child, that God would raise him from the dead. And that's where Abraham saw God also. It says that Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? We say the word Jehovah real easy, which we can't say, but God, Jireh. Jireh. Now it says that God provided for the sacrifice there, but that's not what it says in Hebrew. It says there, and also in John 8 and John the 10th chapter, Jesus commented on that very chapter of Genesis. He said, before Abraham was, I am. All right? I am. He quoted Exodus 3:14. And he also talked about Abraham seeing him. Jireh means to see. Jehovah was seen there. That's where Abraham was delighted to see Jehovah. He showed up and he provided the sacrifice. Because all the sacrifices stood for Jehovah anyway, didn't it? And all the Old Testament, all the types, every animal that was ever sacrificed stood for Jehovah, the real sacrifice that would come. All the way through time. Then we have the Egyptian bondage, and we have the law, and then we have the church age where we live in today. The church age. Now let's look at that. Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16 and 18. Let's go there. Katamathion. Gospel according to Matthew.
Matthew 16. So the whole time that he took his son up there, he knew that God would make him old.
That's right. He knew that if he killed him, and he was as good as dead when he left. I want you to understand that. Isaac was as good as dead when he left. He was done for. Abraham was a type of God the Father offering his son. That's what it stood for. And I'm going to tell you something. Abraham was not a perfect man. He sinned and he did not trust God many times. But when it comes to offering Isaac, there's not one flaw in that at all. Because he was a perfect type of God the Father offering God the Son as the sacrifice. All right? He did. All right. Now let's go to Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew, by the way, in Matthew, the fourth chapter, we have Jesus calling out his little assembly. The word church is a translation by King James to cover up a heresy that was started by the Catholic Church. There's that other thing up there. Ek. The word ek in Greek means out. It's a preposition. Page 121. You know, right up there on that exit sign, you see where it says eket? That comes right out of Greek. It means out of it. That's what it means. Okay? That means out of. And then kalio, we got our word call from that. That's real easy, isn't it? It means I call out. That's what the word ecclesia in Spanish is iglesia. All right? In German, it's kirk. But the word kirk comes from the word church. Right? Church. Kirk in Greek. I mean in the German. Ecclesia. That was another word. Synagogue. We get our word synagogue out of that. What are the houses of worship called where the Jews go? What are they called?
Synagogues.
Synagogues. Now, they swear up and down they speak in Hebrew back then. They weren't. They sure wouldn't be calling them synagogues. They'd be calling them something else in Hebrew. It wouldn't be synagogue. But the word synagogue, they lost their language for a long time. When Jesus' time came, they weren't speaking Hebrew. If they spoke anything, it was like Aramaic or Yiddish. Okay, and most of them spoke Greek. The Bible that they studied was a Greek Bible. The word synagogue means the place of gathering. The place of gathering. The place of gathering. A synagogue. It means to go together. Okay? That's a term that you can say the church house. Okay? Or the synagogue. The word ecclesia has nothing to do. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses get this one pretty right. Because they talk about the assembly. And that's exactly what it's talking about. A church is not a church house. It is the assembled body of believers. Okay? And the word church means to call out. And where did John call out his... Where did Jesus call out his church? From those that had been baptized and had repented. John taught a baptism of repentance. They were baptized. The word baptized and baptism, by the way, baptism means immersion. Comes from the word baptizo. Okay? Baptizo in Greek. Now, If Bob Tiso was sprinkling, it would be
Ron Tiso.
If it was pouring, it would be
Nipto.
It's not pouring and it's not sprinkling. It is dipping. All right? And the dipping meant something to the Jew back in their day. Every proselyte that came to Israel was dipped. He was dipped. They would take him, and when they, after he made his confession, by the way, they'd shave his head, shave his eyebrows all over, like he's coming as a baby in the new world, and they would die, and they would say, "You're dying to your old ethnic background." They'd dip him under the water, and then you're raised new as a child of Abraham, as a son of Abraham, into a brand new nation. So they died to their old ethnic background, they're raised anew. Every Hebrew girl, before she was going to be married, she would die to her whole family and be raised anew to her husbands. Baptism was a very common thing back then. And John the Baptist baptized people. And he said, "I'm one crying in the wilderness," and so forth and so on, to make straight the way for who? The Messiah. HaMashiach. Yahshua HaMashiach. The Messiah. The Anointed One.
Was there God. Baptizing before John?
Oh, yeah. They baptized in Abraham's time. Abraham baptized his slaves and servants. All the way back. They were baptizing in every synagogue, wherever they were, when they invented synagogues. That was in the Babylonian captivity, when that became. Now the word ekklesia, it comes from ekkal, the ones called out. Now Jesus called out his church, his assembly, and this is not a brand new term at all. He called out his assembly from these people that had already been baptized and already been saved, already repented and knew the Lord. Okay? They already had this brand new spirit in them. All right? By the way, everybody in the Old Testament that was saved, there haven't been two or three or five or six or ten different ways of salvation. There's always been one. Every time anybody was ever born again in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, in John the third chapter, when Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again, he knew exactly what he was talking about, because every proselyte, when he died in the waters of baptism, he was raised anew, and he said he was born again. He told them, "You're religion is debunked. It's no good. You need to be born again. You need to be baptized, Nicodemus. You need to be born again." All right, the word ekkalio there. When Jesus came along by the seashores of Galilee, what did he do? He started calling out his assembly. All right? He started calling out his assembly in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, this is where the world goes wrong. And even in the book where A.W. Pink does his little bit of writing there about the rock and Peter and all that kind of stuff, just forget that. We're going to go straighten that out right now. Matthew 16th chapter and verse 13, it says, "And when Jesus came into the seashores of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," by the word disciple is mathetes in Greek, and that means habitual learner. "His habitual learners, saying, whom men do say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The word Son of Man is a term that was used of God in the Old Testament. Did you know that? In his appearance. He's called the Son of Man because he looked like man. God was going to be man. He was going to become man. Jehovah was going to become man. In the fiery furnace, who did they see walking in there with Daniel?
The Son of God.
All right. The Son of God, or the Son of Man. All right. "And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist," because John the Baptist had been killed. "Some say that you're Elijah." All right, Elijah was the forerunner of the Messiah. "And others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And verse 15, one of the prophets, or the prophet, which would be Moses. "And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am?" Who do you say I am? And then Simon Peter, and this is really good. Simon Peter, Simon means something in Aramaic. What does Simon mean? Simon means one who hears. One who hears. Now, he was a disciple. He was a habitual learner. He was used to hearing. He said, one who hears, his name was Simon Peter. He said, Simon Peter. All right, Simon Petros. Simon Petros. Petros is a small stone. Petros. That's a small stone, a rock that you can pick up and throw, carry around, put it in your pocket. You know, little boys carry rocks in their pockets. You know, I don't know why. They wear their pockets out carrying rocks for some reason. They just carry them around. Well, that's the kind of rock that Peter was. Small rock. And he said unto him, you are Christos. You are the Christ. HaMashiach. You are the real one. You're the Christ, the Son of God. By the way, the word son there is huios. That means you're the firstborn. In John 1:14 and 1:18, it said he's the only begotten God. God became flesh. The only begotten God. He said the heir, the huios of God, the one living, the living God. And he answered him, Jesus, and said to him, blessed you are, Simon, one who hears, Barjona. What does Barjona mean? That's Aramaic.
Son of, isn't it?
It means son of John. Simon, son of John. Okay, that's what it means if they translate it. Simon, son of John. Because flesh and blood, not yet uncovered to you, but the Father of me, the one being in the heavens. The one being in the heavens. Father being in heavens. And I say unto all of you, he's talking to his church now, that's who's around here, isn't it? Is a little assembly. He said, I say unto you that you, Peter, you're Peter. You're a small stone, Peter. He didn't call him Cephas. Didn't call him Barjona. Alright? He said, you're a small stone, but upon this, the gigantic rock. Now, who did Peter say the rock was?
Jesus.
He said the rock was Jesus. Who was the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness?
It was God.
It was Jesus. That's what he said. What? The rock. The rock of Israel's salvation was Jehovah. He said, but upon this rock, myself, I shall be building of me the church, and the gates of the unseen world shall not wrestle her down. The gates of the unseen world. The word Hades, that means unseen. Unseen world. Now, by the way, the word Hades, the equivalent of it is in Hebrew is Sheol. Sheol. The name Saul comes from Sheol. Who was Saul in the Old Testament? Who was it?
Paul.
No, Saul in the Old Testament.
The king.
King Saul. And what did Israel ask for when they got Saul?
A king.
A king. And so they got a name called, a man called asked for. That's what the name means. The word Sheol means the place asked about. Sheol. Now, in Hebrew, you cannot dig a Sheol. Did you know that? A Sheol is a place of departed spirits. The equivalent, Hades is a new place, a place not seen. In the Old Testament, it's a place they ask about. It's called also Abraham's bosom. Now, quiver is another word for, they use in King James, and they translate it hell, and they translate it grave, and they translate everything. You can dig the quiver, but you cannot dig a Sheol. Sheol is a place of departed spirits, the place that's asked about. Quiver is simply a tomb, like the tomb of Machpelah. Anybody here been to the tomb of Machpelah?
See,
the cave of Machpelah? The one in Hebron? That's where Abraham's buried. It's still there over there today. I've been there. In that place. And the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. He's talking about his assembly there. And then Matthew 28. He said right here that the world, that no gates of hell, it doesn't say that the gates of hell wouldn't try to wrestle her down. Because now when the Lord calls out his assembly, we just may as well take it for granted that the devil's going to call out his. He's going to have churches too to confound the world. All right? To confound the world. And we're going to study about that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'll be translating this to you as you go along there. All right. 18 through 20. I can find it here. I've written over this thing so much. And that's where Kai pro cell phone, and having approached the Jesus, he talked with them, saying, by the way, he talked there. That's a beautiful word. That comes from laleo in Greek. Jesus talked to them. You know, the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John were written against, they were written against the a group of people back in those days that did not believe that God had become flesh at all. They didn't believe that God had become flesh, that He was just a spirit. All right? And some people say that Jesus, now this is after the resurrection. The word laleo is beautiful. There's this word lego, which means I speak. That means to put one word in back of another, line them up like a fence roll. And there's the word reo, rhema, which means an edict or a speech or whatever. And the word laleo means to speak with your tongue and your human elements of speech. And I don't think Matthew made a mistake by using that term, because here we have Jesus in flesh talking with his tongue and his speech. All right? And Jesus, he talked with them, saying, has been given to me all exousia, all authority, in Uranu, in heaven. That means in the one heaven. Where is the one heaven that we're talking about? Where is the heaven? That's the abode of God, isn't it? He said, I have all authority in the abode of God in heaven. Not heavens now, like it was before, all right? But heaven. And upon the epitasgase, upon the earth. All right? And he says, after you've been cast out. That's what it says. It says, go ye therefore in King James. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. It means, this is a prophecy. After you've been scattered. After you have been scattered, make disciples. Some people say, well, the great commandment is, go ye therefore. That's not what the great commission is, the great commandment here. It is, make disciples. After you've been scattered all over, make disciples. Make habitual learners of all the nations, dipping them in the eisto onoma, in the singular name. And this is grammatically, Greek is beautiful grammatically. Now, if you say George, Pete, and Douglas went someplace, how would you have to say that? They went someplace, wouldn't they? They went? Because there's three of them? Now it says in here, it's baptizing them, eis to onoma, in the singular name of, the singular authority of, the Father, two patros, Kai, two huiu, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make three, don't they? But not theologically. They only are one. That's why it's in singular, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There aren't three gods. There's only one God. He may manifest Himself to us in three different ways, but there's only one. And it says, teaching them to guard with their lives, terrain, present, fitting, and active, to guard with their lives all things whatsoever I have commanded you to ye. And behold, pay attention now, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. It's all about the church age. So now Jesus said here to his little church to get called out. And he also told them to wait there in Jerusalem until they receive power on high to go out. Now, in the Old Testament, this is the tabernacle. How many of you have heard of the tabernacle? All right? The tabernacle was built because God wanted to dwell with His people. Go to John 1:14 and read that for me, please. John 1:14. This is very beautiful. Now, the reason why I went through all that other while ago is to get you where you are now, okay? John 1:14. Kata Iwane, 1:14. Have you got that there? Who's got it? Young lady, have you got that?
Yes.
You want to holler that out for me?
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us.
He pitched His tent among us. That's what it said.
We have seen His glory.
Go ahead.
The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right. Now, God said He pitched His tent among us. He pitched His tent in human flesh. He tabernacled. The word tabernacle here God told Moses, and everything in this tabernacle depicted Jesus Christ and the church in the church age. Now, they told him to build all this. The white is the righteousness. Gold is divinity. The mercy seat. And 1 John 2:2, it says that Jesus is our mercy seat. The mercy seat, what was the Ark of the Covenant made out of? What was it made out of? What was the base part of it? No. What it was basically made out of?
Wood.
Wood is humanity. That stands for humanity in the Old Testament. Wood stands for humanity. What does gold stand for?
Divinity.
The mercy seat was a gold base and was covered in pure gold. Did I tell you something? That we have God in flesh. Okay? And that mercy seat and that Ark of the Covenant was here in the Holy of Holies. The holy place is a type of heaven. The Holy of Holies is the throne of God. Okay? Now in here, a place upon the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, on top of that was called what? The mercy seat, or the covering. It's halosmos or halosterion in Greek. It's the kafar in Hebrew. It was a covering. And that covering covered up what? What was in that Ark of Covenant? The commandments were in there. And Aaron's rod, which budded. By the way, Aaron did all the talking there in Egypt. Moses didn't say a word. It was all Aaron doing all the miracles. Aaron is the one. I don't care what Cecil B. DeMille said. It's Aaron. Okay? It was Aaron's rod. All that stuff. Well, anyway, Aaron's rod was in there. And what else? Manna. Manna means what is it? All right. Now, covering all this up, especially the law, is the mercy seat, which is pure gold. And then it said there's two cherubim or angels standing on top of them with their wings toward each other. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. That's what it's talking about. You know, every time somebody's born again in this world, there are at least two angels there witnessing that you've been saved. Every time somebody leaves this world that is in the Lord, there are two angels taking you to be with the Lord. That's what those two angels stand for. And what was happening there on the day of Yom day of Kafar, Yom Kafar, the Day of Atonement? They would take blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And what did the mercy seat stand for? The covering over the law. The blood covered the law. It took care of it. And what did every drop of blood stand for in the Old Testament? The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now that thing was completely built. Back here. All of this was built. And God said, I want you to do this because I want to be with my people. And then it said the Shekinah glory of God came and dwelt right there over the Ark of the Covenant, right there. 1 John 2:2. Go to 1 John 2:2. This is beautiful. 1 John 2:2. Here we have the Gospel of John, and now we have 1 John. And this 1 John is written against those that did not believe in the physical presence of God in flesh. The Gospel of John was written to show us that God Himself came and dwelled among mankind. But 1 John was written that God came in flesh and dwelt among mankind. All right? And that flesh was the person of Jesus Christ. Have you got 1 John 2:2 there, Brother Rex? Can you read that?
Yeah, and He Himself is a propitiation for
our sins. Okay, hold on right there. He is the mercy seat. That's the word. He is our mercy seat. The propitiation for what? The mercy
our
seat.
Our sins.
Our sins. And not only ours only, but what? Go ahead and read.
And not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
All right. That's it. Jesus Christ not only covers our sins, but He died for every mankind. That's what we call unlimited atonement, even to John Calvin, as he translated and commented on that verse. And by the way, halosmos and halosterion, that is mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. Now, right here, when this tabernacle was erected, it was finished and it was completed. And then the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, in 1 John 1:14, it says, the glory of God, we saw the glory of God. in all his glory walk among mankind. That's in the person of Jesus Christ. But right there is when the Shekinah glory came upon him. Now, the church was called out, and it was assembled. It baptized people. It said the church baptized more people than John the Baptist did. And they had a treasurer. They had all kinds of meetings. They healed. They did all kinds of stuff. And they baptized a lot of people. And they had a lot of church meetings. The word oklos in Greek, which means a crowd, it means at least 5,000 or up to 5,000. But okloi means 10,000, 15,000. There were many, many disciples of Jesus before the day of Pentecost. And Jesus told that assembly to wait on the day of Pentecost. And what was going to happen there is God took possession of this tabernacle right here in His glory. And on the day of Pentecost, God would take possession of that church and empower it with His glory. And also, remember there was one other building in the Old Testament where God dwelt. What was that one called?
The temple?
The Temple of Solomon. As far as we know, that's the only one where Shekinah glory dwelt. The only place that Shekinah glory dwelt. But after Solomon got the whole temple built, it was all finished, then the Shekinah glory of God came down, and it was so filled, it God's Spirit baptized that tabernacle with that Shekinah glory. And what did they see at nighttime in that cloud?
Fire.
Fire. And John said, I baptize you with water, in water. In water is what it literally says. He shall baptize you in the whole, in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Shekinah. That church was baptized in Holy Spirit in Shekinah glory on the day of Pentecost. The tabernacle and the temple of Solomon were immersed in the glory of God. Well, we got 5 minutes left. Now, when the Lord called out His assembly, you can bet that the devil was going to start causing trouble. And that's exactly what he did. Now look in your little trail in the back here. If you want to keep this little booklet, it's $4. If not, you can use it and look at this. I could not, didn't have anything way to copy this long little trail for you. This is real good reading, by the way. It's good history. We see that Jesus calls out His assembly. He organizes His church in Mark and in Matthew. And He tells that church that I'll be with you until the end of the age. It's not going to cease. It's not going to go out of existence. And in Matthew 16:18, He says that the devil will not wrestle you down. But when He says, well, the devil will not wrestle you down, it means that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be a lot of conflict. And from this period of time onward, we had the Judaizers. And then in 1 John... Let me get there. If I can find it, all these pages. All right. In 1 John, he said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we beheld with our hands and what we handled concerning the word of life, whom we have handled. Not what, but whom is what it should say. Who did they handle?
Jesus.
We have seen this. This is the one that came from the beginning. This is the one that always was. And the life was made manifest, and we have seen Him and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen, what we've heard, we proclaim to you. And why are they saying this? What is He trying to deal with here? That God really became flesh. That He really existed and lived among mankind. God wanted to dwell with these people. That's why He created that tabernacle. But in Jesus, right after His death, and in the apostles' own time, then we have these people that are coming in and saying that Jesus, that God did not become flesh. So He writes 1 John to combat that. And we have every New Testament letter in the New Testament is written against heresy. That's why they're written. It's written against heresy in the early churches. Now let's go back. Now the churches, especially, they were called Anabaptists. Anabaptist. What in the world is that term? Wiedertaufer in Hebrew in German. Wiedertaufer means those that baptize again. Now, did John baptize people again? John the Baptist? Who was he baptizing? Many people had already been baptized before. Now, Jesus organizes this church. And look at, up there it says 100, 200, 300, 400, and all the way down through there. Now, all this foundation we're laying, you're going to understand it in the parables later. He organized his church, and then here are some of the regular heresies that came out. The regular heresies that came out at that time. They wanted to mix grace with the Old Testament. The Judaizers. People that didn't believe in the physical presence of God in flesh. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written against that. Colossians was written against that. The book of Ephesians written against that. Even Romans in many places. Alright. By 250 A.D., heresies had crept into churches. But now we have basically the New Testament. We have the Bible. We have God's revelation. Alright. God's revelation to mankind, His marching orders, His rules and regulations that He's going to have in His churches, His assemblies, His little group of people. By 250 A.D., there was a lot of persecution. The first people that persecuted God's churches were the Jews. Alright? They were Jews. They called, remember what happened? Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? Alright? He was a Jew, and he was out when he was struck down by God, he was on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? And what was he going to do in Damascus when he got there?
He was going to persecute,
kill, and imprison church members. And these churches had heard of this guy. By the way, his name was Saul at that time. One asked for. He was called Saul, like the first king of Israel. He was going to kill him. And then God struck him down. He was blind because he was blind. God showed him something that you are blind, Paul, or Saul, you are blind. And then he said, you won't get your sight again until what? Until he was baptized. And when God spoke to him, when Jesus spoke to him, he said, Lord, who are you? Lord, it means Adonai. The word Kyrios is a term in the Old Testament for Lord or Jehovah, Kyrios. Like that. That is Adonai. And also Jehovah. Okay? That's the term. Kyrios. And Paul said, Kyrios, Jehovah, who are you? And who did he say he was? Adonai. Adonai means King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Okay? Who answered Paul, Saul? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am Savior whom you persecute. He addressed God of heaven, and he says, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. They told him to go to a man's house and be baptized.